introduction to it, and the introduction to the Psalms, these introductions are inspired. And it says, to the chief musician upon Neganoth, Maskil, a psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Oh, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof, mischief also, and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray, and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives, half their days, but I will trust in thee. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Again, our Father, we look to thee, and we pray that as we study this psalm, that we may receive the purpose for which this psalm is written. It was written as a Maskil psalm, therefore a psalm of instruction. Give us, our Father, a heart that delights in the instruction that is found in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name for all these things that take place, and that took place in order that we, in this day, may have hope through the word of God. Hear us in this, and bless this truth to each of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 97 in verse 10 declares to our hearts, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That is a very definite statement and like a command from the Lord. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And when we study, as we are again tonight, what is known as the imprecatory psalms, they are the psalms in which the psalmist calls down the righteous retribution of God upon those who appear to be the enemies of the people of God and who are manifesting evil toward God's people and therefore toward him. What makes this psalm in particular so pungent is that David is reaping what he had sown. God freely forgives us the culpability of our sin. He freely forgives us. First John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And while God does freely forgive us the culpability of our sins, but he lets us live with the consequences of our sins. He forgives us the culpability, but he doesn't remove the consequences. And this is a psalm wherein David is dealing with two men. Absalom, his son who usurped the kingdom, and Ahithophel, his right-hand man, who was in the conspiracy with Absalom, and who was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Ahithophel was David's secretary of state, if we may use that kind of language, in order that we see how closely related he was in the affairs of the kingdom. But he was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. And this may give us an insight into David's own actions in trying to conceal what he had committed with Bathsheba. But there comes a time when you cannot hide sin. And therefore, David now, what makes his psalm so pungent, as I said before, is that David realizes that it was his own sin that brought about the circumstances that he's now writing. You see, sin is such a terrible thing. A person has their little fling, and in having that little fling, they set in motion the wind, and then they reap the whirlwind. And this is what happened to David. And you remember when Nathan came to David, it was David who pronounced the judgment upon himself, not realizing it was on him. He said, that man is going to pay fourfold. And Nathan, in faithfulness, said, you're the man. But this psalm is a maschil psalm. In other words, it's a song of instruction. This 55th psalm is a sermon in song. The title means the dove of the distant Taberinth trees. Or, in Rotherham's Dutch translation, he says it means concerning the doves congregating from afar. The doves congregating from afar, the hawks, were descending upon David. And to appreciate this psalm, you have to study carefully 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. And you can almost see in this psalm the activity of David as he moves from place to place, all the way from his departure from Jerusalem when Absalom usurps the kingdom to Mahanaim, where he stays with Barzillai and he's comforted there on the other side of Jordan. So this psalm divides itself into three areas. The first we have verses 1 through 8, David's anguish. His anguish, they are expressed. His anguish is expressed in the opening words. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. David felt abandoned by God in verses 1 and 2. It is a dreadful thing when you can't pray. One of the most dreadful things that can happen to a child of God is to have anguish of soul, that the heavens seem like brass. There is no answer. And it seems that our prayers are not getting any higher than our voice can carry them. No higher than the ceiling. Also, behind the prayers and the feelings of David in verses 1 and 2 is the lurking fear that our sins have separated us from God. David knew what he had done. All David had to do is think of what transpired in the past couple years. And he realized what he had done. It was his own fault. And this just brought on more anguish to the soul of David. But not only did he feel abandoned by God, in verse 3, he feels abused by man. And as he feels abused by man, you'll notice the word enemy in verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy. And you see, and that word enemy is translated elsewhere, the lawless one. And Rotherham translates it that way. And this was used of David's son. When you think of a rebellious son in the Old Testament, and there's much written concerning what God thinks of a rebellious son in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Yes, I think it's Deuteronomy 13. And whenever you think of the rebellious son of Scripture, you think of the prodigal son in Luke 15. But you think of Absalom, David's son, in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, this expression, the lawless one, is used concerning the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that is why I believe that this psalm is recorded for us as a maschil psalm. That word maschil means a teaching psalm, a psalm for instruction, because these maschil psalms, that's a special group of psalms. They're going to mean much to the remnant during the tribulation period. And here we find that what the remnant is going to experience in the tribulation, David has already experienced in his own activity with his son, his rebellious son, and it is written for our instruction and for our benefit. But not only do we have David feeling abandoned by God and abused by man, he feared the oppression of the enemy. Verses 4 and 5. Now in verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. And if you carefully read 2 Samuel chapter 15, what it was like for David as he crossed the brook Kidron and the Kidron there in the Kidron Valley, as he left Jerusalem. It's a sad picture that you have there. And David, being still haunted by his past sins against Uriah and against Uriah's wife and against his own family. And David is wondering at this time, because of all that's happening to him, when will I be able to stop praying for my past foolishness? It seems it never goes away. That is what is before David in this psalm. But now when you get to verses 7 and 8, or verses 6 through 8, really, David, he's fancying a dream world. For he says in verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. How often have I said, how often have I heard other people say, if only the Lord would come and take us out of this mess. Have you ever said it? You see, if only the Lord would come and remove us, then we wouldn't have any problem. We'd be at home with the Lord. As we say, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as the last verse of the 16th Psalm says, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. If only the Lord would come. And David is doing the same thing. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I could get out of this turmoil, out of this present situation. David says, I'd wander in the wilderness, and get away from it all. Did you ever fancy just getting away from it all when the battle seems to be raging about your soul? You see? Today, we wish for the return of the Lord to escape the reality of living for God now. This present scene, friends, in all its problems, is where God has placed us to live the Christian life now. There are other psalms that deal with the subject of spiritual depression, especially the 42nd, where David cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" One of the best meetings I ever attended was a breakfast that we had for the men when our brother Tom Taylor was with us. And he dealt with the subject of spiritual depression among God's people, and especially leaders of God's people. And he pointed out our biggest problem. Number one, you think this through with me. I thought it was a blessing to my own heart. We must ever remember as God's people that the servant is not greater than his Lord. What kind of a life did our Lord have? It certainly wasn't easy. He met disappointment whichever way he turned. If he was with his disciples, it was because they were dull of hearing. They often misunderstood him. They misunderstood not only what he said, but they misunderstood what he meant. His ways with them. And we must ever remember, the servant is not greater than his Lord. I like what our brother Warren Wiersbe said at the Moody Conference a few years ago. If a leader gets too far ahead of his troops, they'll mistake him for the enemy rather than a leader, rather than a friend. And we know from the past war in the Gulf that the boys that we lost, we only lost a few. Some of them we lost by our own men shooting them. To shoot your own men rather than the enemy. And this can happen. This can happen. And you see, David, he's fancying a dream world. If I could only get away from it all. And how often I hear that expression, not only in regards to the work of the Lord or to the coming of the Lord, but I hear people say, we just got to get away. Where are they going to go? No matter where they go, they have to take themselves along. And if you have to take yourself anywhere, I want to tell you something. You're taking your worst enemy with you. Yourself. I've caused more problems for Philip than anybody else ever caused for me. Nobody else ever caused me the problems I caused myself. Oh, that I could get away. Oh, that I could flee. You see, Absalom and Ahithophel was more than David needs at this present time. But now, I want you to notice, we move away from David's anguish in the first 8 verses. But we come to the imprecatory part of the psalm. We move into David's anger. His anger, beginning at verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." David's mood now changes as he moves toward the wilderness. And you can see him moving out of Jerusalem, as it were, and going on toward the Jordan and toward Mahanaim. You see, he must have had tremendous thoughts as he was moving along. He thought about leaving all those things behind. He left behind the gold and the silver that he had collected for the building of the temple. That's what was really on David's heart. He wanted to build the temple, and he was gathering the gold and the silver for the temple. And who's going to be in control of it now? The rebel? Absalom.
And he had to leave part of his family behind. If you carefully read. Well, what is he going to do? He must have had awful feelings, and his anger arises. And it's now that he prays for God's vengeance to be exercised upon his enemies. Now, the first thing he does, I want you to notice, and we can, if you carefully read 2 Samuel, and we don't have time to do it, is what David prays, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. That's an interesting statement. And I want you to notice the way in which it was done. The way to deal with Absalom is for Absalom to have to listen to divided tongues. You remember when David was fleeing, there two people met him. First of all, there was Zadok, and he came with the ark. And David sends him back. And then Hushai came. And David said, Hushai, you're far more important back there. I want you to dispel the wisdom of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was that wise man who the scripture says, a man who listened to the wisdom of Ahithophel. It was like listening to the oracle of God. That's what's written. And David says, I want you to be the opposite voice, divided tongues. And to Zadok, he said, I want you to confirm what Hushai says. David sends him back. Now, they did this, you remember? And it brought to nothing the wise counsel of Ahithophel. But in verses 12 through 15, you have that especially in verse 9. But in verses 12 through 15, we have a present situation. You see, the picture presented in David's prayer in verses 10 and 11 is that of a city in chaos, in which there is no law and order. And that is what you have in verses 10 and 11. And that's a present situation. That is before David as he prays this prayer of imprecation. And now David realizes that at the center, at the very heart of Absalom's rebellion, is this man, Ahithophel. And in verses 12 to 14, David describes his past history with Ahithophel. David's mind now goes back to the time when they were the best of friends, when they trusted one another, and when they enjoyed spiritual things together. Notice what he says. For if it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. This is a man who turned his back upon David. You see, David's mind goes back to the time when they were the best of friends. There are two men in scripture who parallel each other. Ahithophel in the Old Testament and Judas Iscariot in the New Testament. They both die by suicide. They both die the same way. They hang themselves. They both rebelled against the authority of the king. Ahithophel against David, God's anointed. Judas Iscariot, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in these verses, David's wrath explodes and his prayer is answered in the death of both of his conspirators. Absalom is hanged by a mighty act of God. Ahithophel does it to himself. Now, David didn't know the answer yet. But that brings us to David's answer. and the real instruction to us as a people of God in verses 16 through 23. David makes this psalm a psalm of instruction by informing us what he learned about God. Oh, my friends, what we learn about God in times of trial can be instructive to others. David, first of all, prays boldly in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." In other words, David's confidence lay in the righteous character of God. And he understands the righteous ways of God, the righteous character of God. God had given the throne to David. God, in covenant relationship with David, as God made the covenant, he said, "You will never want for a man to sit upon the throne." And the covenant that God made, God cannot lie. God is as good as his word. God keeps his word. David knew the law of Moses and what the law declared concerning the rebellious son. And David now prays boldly. When we look inwardly, what do we get? We get disgusted with ourselves. But when we look outwardly to the character of God, it gives us confidence. And this is what David is doing. He had done it previously, way back there when he was running from King Saul, when the Amalekites burned Ziklag, and his own men talked about stoning him. We have this statement made concerning David, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." That's what David did. So he prays boldly in verses 15 and 16. But then he prays believingly in verse 18. You see, the great battle had not yet been won, but he says, "He delivered my soul." What a statement that is. David is not only praying with confidence, but he's praying believingly. "He has delivered my soul." And the battle had not yet been fought, you see. "And he had delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." David is confident that God is going to bring Absalom to defeat, and David knew that God would bring about the victory on his own behalf. How could David pray that way? That's a good question. How can I pray that way if I'm ever in a predicament? How can I pray that way? Two things. Number one, the past history demonstrates how God would act. Oh, we have the Old Testament, and we have God's care for his people in the New Testament. And past history is a demonstration to us of what God will do in the situation. How do we sing? And what do we sing? We sing with Cowper, who at a time of deep depression was going to kill himself, commit suicide. Cowper was a man who, along with John Newton wrote to him Amazing Grace and other good hymns. Cowper wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." But the night that he was going to commit suicide and jump off the London Bridge into the waters below, a fog settled over London, and he couldn't find the bridge. And he wondered that night, and then the fog lifted. He was in front of his own home. And he took the pen and he wrote, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." And he wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." You see, past history demonstrates how God would act. and for God keeps his word. And everything connected with the sovereignty of God was assured to David. But not only did the past history demonstrate what God, how God would act, but present happenings demanded that God should act. They demanded that he should act. You see, David's foes were, first of all, disbelieving men. These are men who don't believe the word. And David could say about them, they fear not God. You read that in the text. They fear not God. But notice, they were not only disbelieving men, they were despicable men in verse 20. They broke the covenant. These men appeared to be his friends, but they broke the covenant of friendship with him. They were despicable men. And then when you get to verse 21, they were deceitful men. It says the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. My, this man Ahithophel, how wicked he was in his relationship to David. You see, the heart of this man and the outside that he presented were two different things. David knew what it was like to be betrayed by a friend. Our Lord said to Judas Iscariot that night when he revealed that he would betray him, it is written, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, hath lifted up his heel against me." But I want you to notice the retribution of God. There are a number of things here that are really sweet to the child of God. We have, first of all, God's defense of the saint in verse 22. For he says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He will sustain thee." It's amazing that this verse comes in the context it does. How often have you prayed, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, for he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." And never really put it in the context that it's found. How could he say that? Ah, this is meant for the saint, child of God. God defends the saint. I want you to turn to two passages of scripture. The one is in 2 Corinthians 12 and the other is in 2 Corinthians 13. No, excuse me, it's chapter 11 and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians. And I want you to underline a couple words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is revealing to the Corinthian saints what he had endured as a child of God. And in the last verse of chapter 12, he said, chapter 11, I'm sorry, it says, "And through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand." And he's talking about the time when he was in Damascus and they were going to apprehend Paul and they let him down in a dirty fishnet over the wall and he escaped alive. And I want you to underline those two words, let down. Are you ever let down? Let down. Well, now I want you to look at chapter 13 and verse 2. He says, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one," next two words, "caught up." There comes time, there's a time in the child of God, he's let down. And when he's let down, he can know the joy of being caught up. Caught up by God in the present circumstances and in a knowledge that God is the defense of the child of God. But you see, not only do we have the defense of the saint, but we have the defeat of the sinner. In verse 23 of this passage. It is another part of the imprecations of David. He says, "But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Here we have God's defeat of the sinner. David did not know at the time how God would deliver. He didn't understand the circumstances where he was. But neither did Absalom. And neither did Ahithophel. And God was defending who? His child, David. You know, we often sing that hymn. We know the chorus well. "It is well with my soul." Do you ever think of the second stanza? I love the third. "My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought." But the second stanza says, "Though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that God has regarded thy helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Let's come back to where we began. "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." And we can pray as the people of God for God's righteous retribution. And we can expect God to undertake for his people. For he defends the saint, and he will defeat the sinner. Because God is righteous in all his ways, and faithful in all his acts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the instruction of this psalm. We thank you that, like David, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We can rejoice together in the knowledge that we are thine and that you bring every righteous act to fruit in your time and in your way. We bless you, our Father, for all that our Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us. For he indeed is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we ask you, our God, to enable us not to live in a world of fancy, but in a world of reality with a gospel upon our lips and the joy of the Lord in our hearts as we approach the throne of grace and as we seek to honor thee with our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.